Brother Ray asked that we read from Judges chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And I'm going to start by asking your forbearance when I stumble over these names. Some of them are a little bit hard to pronounce. What's going on here? Early judges, I mean, you know, the people left the Lord and followed Baal and whoever else. And the Lord sent their enemies in to deal with them. And then they cried out, and then the Lord was sent a judge to fight the enemies and make them go away. And then the people went right back to following evil again. And in chapter 2 of Judges, it says in verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who saw the great works of the Lord and all that he did for Israel. And then verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And then down in verse 17, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges after they went a warring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way, which their fathers walked in. This sort of distresses me, I guess, because are we any different? We look at what our fathers have left for us, speaking of Father's Day, and the monuments they left us. And I was thinking about the monument in Joshua. You know, they took the 12 stones out of Jordan and built that monument. And it was very specific, you know. When your children ask, what's that? What are those stones? Tell them the Lord delivered us. So they had a monument. And even if that monument, it didn't matter. They still went a warring after other gods. And I'm often wondering, like, why? Because they had the monument there. What was going on in their hearts and their minds? I know ministers from a while back used to have 12 stones that we brethren have, and I don't remember them all. Trine immersion, feet washing, love feast, and communion, holy kiss would be some of the 12 stones that would be what our ministers would have said they passed on to us. And I've been thinking, I'm not sure that that's really what we really want to make sure that we set up as highest. Those things are important. But the way to think about Scripture, the way to think about God, how do we worship God? What difference does he make in our daily lives? How do we view what he commands us? I think those are a memorial that is likely to be living in people's hearts, rather than being stones that look out there. Judges chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, as at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the land of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.
Good evening. We greet each of you in the name of Jesus. We're glad for each of you who has chosen to come out here to worship our Lord and Savior. The title of our message, I've titled it, The Seven Cycles of Judges, Cycle Number One. The book of Judges has 618 verses. It's almost 19,000 words. And it lists 12 judges, and it's lots of information. But one thing keeps repeating over and over, and it's called the cycle of sin and deliverance. Seven times we see this as we go through the book of Judges. And most cycles contain sin, they rebel against God, consequences, God rebukes them by bringing oppression in. Then there's repentance, they cry out to God, they repent, there's deliverance. God raises up a deliverer to save them. And then there's peace. For a time there is peace in the land, until again they sin, consequences, repentance, deliverance, and it goes over and over. Seven times in the book of Judges. I read that the events in the book of Judges lasts for 350 years, and it's kind of hard to think of that long. And so from the death of Joshua until Saul becomes king, it's around 350 years. So if the book of Judges, if it started, just to understand this, if it started when America became a nation in 1776, it means it would end in 2126. So that's 100 years from now. Now, of the 350 years, even though there's seven cycles of sin, they were not always rebellious. Of the 350 years, they were at peace, and it's estimated they were right with God, maybe 200 of those years. But over and over during this time, things were interrupted by the sin cycle. Sin, consequences, repentance, deliverance, and peace. If you're 40 years old, you've lived 14,610 days. If you're 60 years old, 21,915 days. And think of yourself, you've had years of peace and joy and fellowship with God. But in between in your life, I believe with most of us, we deal with cycles where we entertain sin and there's consequences and we repent and God delivers us and gives us freedom. The book of Judges, it's our biography. There is much to learn from these 350 years. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 to 11, speaking about the Old Testament, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters. And then in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition. A commentator said, the Old Testament stories were written down as warnings for believers of the first century and for today. When the Israelites disobeyed, they received punishment. Likewise, when people claim to be Christians and sin with no repentance, no desire to change, and no concerns for God's laws, they will also receive punishment. So what can we learn from them about our challenges and our temptations? What was their sin like? What were the consequences? Why did God choose to deliver them? How were they delivered? What can we learn about the way they were delivered and got out of the cycle? Just a side note here. I found it interesting that the book of Judges contains a lot of number sevens, 70s, and 700. And to me, that seems a paradox because the number seven in Scripture stands for like spiritual perfection, to completeness and divine fullness. So like, why all the sevens in the book of Judges? It's the seventh book of Scripture. It has seven cycles. Samson had seven braids and was bound with seven bow ties. Gideon fattened bulls that were 7 years old. The Philistines had a wedding feast for 7 days. Gideon had 70 sons. Abimelech was given 70 pieces of silver. There were 700 left-handed warriors. So seven, meaning spiritual perfection. Yet the seven cycles of sin show spiritual decline. So why all the sevens in the book of Judges? I think maybe it's because in the book of Judges, we can see God's perfect patience, God's perfect mercy, and we can see perfect examples for our victory. And as we view the leaders who led them out of the cycle, we see seven examples from most of them for us to follow. And so Judges is all about gaining spiritual completeness, victory, and also about us experiencing God's grace and mercy. Judges is about our sin and our consequences and our repentance and deliverance and peace. So let's learn from the first cycle in chapter 3. You can keep your Bibles open to Judges chapter 3. The sin in the first cycle is listed in verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Baalim and the groves. They forgot God. They were oblivious what he did and who he was. And it said they did evil in his sight. And it mentions a couple of the evils. They served Baalim and the groves. Now, I read that Baalim is a Canaanite god of the storms and rain. And supposedly he provided good harvest. The word grove is Asherah. And that's the name of another Canaanite god. She's a female deity of fertility. And so wooden trees were used to worship her. And that's where we get the groves. So these were the people who knew the history of God. They had a rich spiritual heritage, how God provided for them, and how they knew how God defeated their enemies. And they knew about God's presence by the fire by night and the cloud by day. It says, they forgot God. And some clues to why they forgot God are in the preceding verses 5 and 6. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. So in other words, they chose to interconnect through marriage to the pagan world around them. And in Deuteronomy 7, verse 3 and 4, they were plainly told they are not allowed to do this. They were told it was sin. It was wrong. And so as they interconnected, the influence of their pagan wives turned their heart from the true God, and they replaced the true God with Baalim and Ashtaroth. They forgot God, and they now worshiped the Canaanite gods. The first step of the cycle was they forgot God because they replaced him with other gods. Do we remember the communion we had with God upon our conversion when we first came to him? Do we remember the peace and the joy and the richness? But then maybe we brought other things into our lives. Just a little bit more and more. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's entertainment, riches. We just brought a little more and a little more, and we became connected to these things. And our thoughts of God became less and less until we forgot him. We have this example to learn from in the first cycle in Judges. You can't live in peace forgetting God. We cannot be attached to other things, loving and filling your lives with things that replace God. I think I remember A.W. Tozer, a quote he had, that anything we place above God is idolatry. So we don't serve idols of Baalim, but materialism and money and entertainment. Anything we put above God becomes our idol. We forget God. The consequences is in verse 8. The sin, the consequences. And I'm just going to abbreviate the name of the king. Brother Donnie did very, very good with that. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushim, the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushim 8 years. So the consequences, God delivered them, he handed them over to Cushim, the king of Mesopotamia. Now this is interesting. The king of Mesopotamia, it's believed he was there, the country was maybe 450 miles away. Today, I'm sure you've heard of Syria, Iraq, and Turkey. Mesopotamia was part of that land. So it wasn't exactly a neighboring country. It was a distant country that God sold them to because of their sin. And so all the land of Mesopotamia lay between the Tigris and Euphrates River. And so the king and his army traveled from that land. And it says they were under his control for 8 years of bondage. I read for the king to travel this far, and then to travel that far and hold him captive for 8 years, it meant that the nation was probably rich and powerful. It would have taken 4 to 5 weeks to travel. I read that traveling that far meant it's probable that they had chariots as part of their army. So they were probably massive and highly organized. The sin, they forgot God and replaced God. The consequences, a rich, powerful army brought them into servitude for 8 years. Next, we see their repentance in verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, suddenly after 8 years, the God they forgot, they remembered. They repented. And they remembered the years of peace. They remembered the relationship that their fathers had with him. They remembered his love for them in the past. And they cried to him. They repented. They had a sorrow for their sins. And next we see the deliverance in verses 9 and 10. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer of the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushim. Now, we know a lot about David and Goliath. We know about Samson killing the Philistines. How much do you know about Othniel? I want to give some facts, and then we want to look at some traits, character traits of Othniel. First of all, some facts. Do you remember the Caleb who gave a good report that they could conquer Canaan? Well, Othniel was Canaan's nephew. He later married Caleb's daughter, which also made Caleb his father-in-law. It's recorded that he conquered the city of Debir. That's in Joshua 15, verse 16. He had done this years before, and Caleb had offered his daughter in marriage to anyone who could conquer it. And so that's how Othniel married Caleb's daughter. His name, Othniel, it means lion of God or strength of God. He later became the first judge of the time period. He was of the old stock. He was of the generation that knew Joshua and Caleb, and he had heard their words and worked with them. And God used this man to deliver Israel from the rich and powerful king of Mesopotamia. What can we learn from this deliverance? What can we learn to help us as we have sinned and we have lost our peace? Let's learn from this deliverance and let's apply it to our lives. First of all, we want to look at five traits of Othniel. First, he was spirit-filled. Verse 10, the first part. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. He was the first judge. he fought Kushal, but he did it in the power of the Spirit. It wasn't his own wisdom or strength. It says he was filled with the Spirit. He delivered Israel by the Spirit's power. And we see God sending the Spirit, and the Spirit fell upon him. And it appears that Othniel was receptive to the Spirit that fell upon him. What are the applications for us? You sinned, you forgot God, you replaced him. Well, his Spirit in you wants to deliver you, to deliver us. Will we listen? A parallel verse, Galatians 5:16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 8, verse 13, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Othniel was filled with the Spirit. What is the Spirit telling us as we lie upon our beds? What is the Spirit telling us as we read Scripture? Othniel was Spirit-filled, and he obeyed. That was his first trait. The second trait we see in him, he had the wisdom through the Spirit to judge before he fought. In other words, he dealt with the root issues first. Before he attacked Cushim, it says he first judged the root issue in the children of Israel. So probably internally, well, we know, in the land, there was lawlessness. In the land, there was probably division. Internally, there was disputes, and he judged and settled the disputes. And after he dealt with root issues, then he fought and delivered. He had the wisdom to judge before he fought. The reasons that we forget God and replace him. What is the root issues that we have to deal with first to get deliverance? Are you out of fellowship with God because there is bitterness in your heart? Have you forgotten God because you have set up other idols? What is the root? What brought about the consequences? We need to first deal with the root, and then we can fight the king. We can fight the enemy. You want to fight for victory, but Othniel judged and settled disputes before he fought the king. He was Spirit-filled. He judged root issues before he delivered. Third trait, he had courage in the face of massive odds. He had courage in the face of massive odds. The name Cushim, the whole name, it meant, the meaning of it was double wickedness. Double wickedness. This king had a reputation for extra evil. Othniel had courage to face this massive evil, this massive military power. The Mesopotamian army possessed, it's reported, state-of-the-art military equipment compared to the rest of the ancient world. And historians and commentators believe they had armor and, as we mentioned, spoke chariot wheels. Cushim had all these things. He was effective in controlling the land from 450 miles away for 8 years. But Othniel had courage because the Lord was on his side. The Holy Spirit was in him. I read that chariots work best on smooth, level land, but that Canaan was rocky and hilly. And so it's possible that Othniel used this to his advantage and ambushed the chariots in the hilly country. We don't know. But we see in Othniel a great courage to do what was right, what the Spirit led him to do in the sight of the Lord. The fourth trait, he was faithful in the small things before he judged and fought. He was faithful in the small things first. It wasn't like all of a sudden he turned into a judge and a hero. Rather, he had been faithful in the small things in the past. As the children of Israel journeyed, he did his small task well. At the Battle of Debir, he did his job well. It wasn't a case where suddenly the Lord used him for something big and massive. The truth is, Othniel was faithful in the small things, which prepared him for the big things. God was using the small things to prepare him for great responsibility. What battles are we fighting? Are we faithful in the small? Do we have our personal devotions? Do we serve others in maybe seemingly insignificant ways? God will use everything we do to prepare us for the greatest battles. Are we faithful in the small things? The fifth trait, he was a stabilizing force. What he did through the Spirit was establish a long-term culture of peace. In Judges, in verse 11, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So it was 40 years of peace. There was 40 years without that cycle of sin and consequences. 40 years of peace, just fellowship with God and with each other. No battles, no oppression, and no fighting. So you see, there was something about Othniel that brought stability. The peace he brought lasted long term. After the deliverance of Judge Jephthah in chapter 11, it says peace lasted only 6 years before the cycle started over. For Judge Ibzan in chapter 12, it only lasted 7 years. In chapter 12, Abdon, after he fought, the peace only lasted for 8 years. But there was something about the battle Othniel fought that brought stability, brought long-lasting relationship with God and with each other. I want to ask us in applications. In the cycles that you've been a part of, have you been like Othniel? Have you had long-lasting peace with God? Or have you been like Ibzan, just short-lasting harmony with God? You sinned, the consequences, you repented and were delivered, but did soon you fall back into sin and the consequences? Is that us? Don't we want to have victories like Othniel and not like Ibzan? Those that deal with sin like Ibzan did, they are like, I thought the illustration, they're like people who deal with termites in a poor way. I read that sometimes when people see termites in their house, they deal with them by spraying them with essential oils. But it only kills the termites that it touches, and it loses its effectiveness as it dries. And so dealing with the termites that way, it's only a surface remedy. And later, the fight with the termites continues. Others fighting termites take the Othniel way. They take an action that brings long-term stability. They dig a 6-inch by 6-inch ditch around the house, and they pour 4 gallon of termicide per 10 feet. And any termites it contacts, they will carry it back to the colony, and it kills the whole colony, and it's effective for up to 10 years. And these people, they remove scrap wood, they fix leaky pipes because termites need moisture, they clean clogged rain gutters, they caulk extra entry points. Actions to bring long-term stability. The quick method of essential oils, it will allow the cycle to come back quickly. Othniel's method brought long victory. I'd like to apply the principle of long-term victory from Othniel. What can we learn to keep the cycle from going again and again, over and over? As we deal with the termite of sin, I want us to encourage us to do 5 things to bring long-term stability. And they are acknowledge, root out, confess, forsake, and replace. First of all, acknowledge. Acknowledge where you're at. David said in Psalms 51, verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always ever before me." We need to acknowledge. It's just the start. I drifted from God because I forgot him. I no longer have this deep relationship with God because I just got married into the world system. I'm entangled into it. Don't be general. Don't say, well, things haven't been the same, or, well, I haven't been good enough. Be specific. I forgot God. I got entangled in the world. Secondly, after acknowledging, root out deeper sins to the root. Sometimes what we confess is true, but it's more a surface issue, not the root. Many times that root issue, if not rooted out, will continue into more cycles. Let me give you some examples. Cain committed murder, but if he rooted out, if he would have confessed, but if he would have rooted out, deeper issues were jealousy, anger, and putting himself above God. David confessed to the murder of Uriah, but the deeper issues were lust and covetousness, and he was manipulation in action. When we try to stop the cycle without digging deeper, without digging up the deeper sins, if we don't do that, the peace will not last long. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." I read that most of our generation is familiar with Corrie ten Boom. We've heard a lot of good about her. During World War II, she did have a lot of spiritual victories. She was successful. She hid Jews so that they wouldn't get killed. But she was captured and she was put in Ravensbrück concentration camp. But even there, she had victory. She held Bible studies for the Jews in concentration camp. But after the war, she felt severe bitterness to the Christian who had betrayed her. It was a deep wound. She was defeated and engulfed in sin. And it said, I read, she struggled for 3 years. With Othniel, they were in bondage for 8 years. She was in bondage for 3 years. But finally, she dealt with the root issue of bitterness. And she surrendered her resentment to God. Now, go forward 26 years later. She wrote the book, The Hiding Place. How many of you are familiar with the book, The Hiding Place? Yeah. And I read she became famous in her 70s. But she became harsh and hurtful to her staff. And she expected perfection from all those around her. And so she was harsh and hurtful and impatient with them. And later, God brought the root issue to her mind. And she realized her own shortcomings. And she repented. And she spoke to her staff about her own personal wrongs. And she asked them for forgiveness. So I ask us, if you are in the cycle of sin, and we all fall, go astray from God, we're prone to wander, do we acknowledge it? But do we dig deeper? And what are some, root out some of the issues? Thirdly, we need to confess to God. To have victory and keep the peace with God long term, we need to acknowledge the drift, our sin. We need to deal with the root issues. But also from our heart, we need to cry out to God in confession. It said the children of Israel cried out to God. Hebrew, zaak. And it actually means to shriek because of anguish or danger. So they cried out. It was a deep, from deep in their emotions. They cried out in sorrow for their sin. When we drift and fall, if we acknowledge our sin And if we cry out to God and confess our sins, God will provide grace for the next step. Like I mentioned, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Fourthly, we need to forsake. Acknowledge, root out, confess, and forsake. The children of Israel had turned to Balaam and to Asherah. After they confessed, they forsake their sin. They didn't just acknowledge it was wrong. They dealt with it. They threw away the false gods. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Zacchaeus didn't just confess. He forsook his sin. Corrie ten Boom dealt with her bitterness and her impatience. How about us? Have we acknowledged that slow drift from God? Have we examined the root? Or whatever we're dealing with, pride or jealousy or envy or bitterness or love for the world. Have we dealt with the root and forsaken it? Fifthly, replace. The last step to lasting peace is replacing our sin with Christ. The children of Israel, they rooted out the idol. They brought the true God back into their lives. They replaced the false God with the true God, and they had 40 years of peace. And as we root out sin, a wonderful change happens. As we bring Christ into our life again, we invite him to rise up in the temple of our hearts. Wonderful things happen. Ephesians 4, verse 24, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after likeness of God. You see, our sin is replaced with him. It's Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Fixing our eyes on him. Going as Balaam. Going as Asherah. Now, my eyes, my focus, my welcome, my heart is to Jesus. And to putting on the image of God. And to worship him alone. As we deal with sin, acknowledge it, rooting it out, confessing and replace it, we can have that long-term stability like Othniel brought. Don't just use the essential oils. I know some people, they just repent and for maybe 2 weeks, and then everything goes back to the way it was, and they feel good because they maybe emotional high, they repented, but they didn't deal with the roots, and they go back to the way it was. Just with a surface of expression of sin. And dealing with our sins like that will not be the Othniel way of long-term peace. The first cycle in the book of Judges, sin, consequences, 8 years, repentance, deliverance, and peace, 40 years, it ended well. Because they repented, 40 years of peace. The last reference to Othniel in the Judges is verse 11. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So sometime during that 40 years, he died. But I found there was one more reference in 1 Chronicles 27, verse 15. I'm going to read it from the ESV. The 12th captain for the 12th month was Heldai, the Netophite of Othniel. And in his course were 24,000. So Heldai was King David's military captain, and it is noted of him as being of the family of Othniel. So Othniel's example and legacy endured into his descendants. Generations later. Judges and the children of Israel, first cycle in chapter 3. Judges is our biography. And our prayer is that God will give us a long-term victory and stability like Othniel and the children of Israel.